All right. So, you guys doing okay? Yeah? Yeah? That was like the announcements of your life right there. So, you're welcome. We are in a series called Hard Conversations. And this fits in perfect with even just what we talked about. We're talking about politics, right? Because everyone loves talking about politics. Does it make your heart go? Who actually really does? Raise your hand. You really enjoy talking politics. Am I alone? I really do. I like, thank you. I love talking about it. And there's like two things you're not supposed to talk about at parties, right? Religion and politics. And so like, I'm a pastor who loves talking about politics. I'm like instantly like the black sheep of any party. Like don't invite Chris. Wah, wah. So I do. I love talking about it. And here's why. There's two reasons. The first one is I love learning. And based on what people are passionate about, and usually politics is something that you deeply care about, right? And so I get to learn things about people, and I love challenging people of not in like a, like, what's wrong with you? I don't like that. But I love finding out, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you love what you love? And I love people doing the same thing with me, of pressing on what I like. But the second reason, and this is really the big reason I love the political season, is like, did anyone go to the Labor Day parade here in Cloquet? Right? Best parade ever. And it's because all the politicians show up, right? And they all smile like they were like your high school basketball teammate, right? Like, oh, hey, how you doing, buddy? It's great to see you. And they give you like 15 stickers and all your kids like can barely move because they're all full of stickers, right? It's just like this whirlwind of drama. That's what it is. Political season is drama. If you're on Twitter, right? If you're on Twitter, it is drama central, all right? If you listen on the radio, if you see like Facebook ads, if you are watching anything on TV, it's just all this like, I am so much better than this person, let me tell you why. And for a reason, I enjoy it, right? And maybe because I like whirlwinds of like drama in my life, I don't know. But like we all experience politics, because what politics really is, right? If you're a political person, it's a person or a group of people trying to make decisions that they feel is the best decisions or best way of doing life for a large group of people, right? And you can't escape it. It's why when you're at work and you're like by the whatever has replaced the water cooler now, like maybe the garbage can. They were standing by the garbage can. Everyone talks to you at the garbage can, right? And you're there, and they're like, oh my gosh, I'm so sick of the politics of this place, eye roll, right? At the family dinner, you lean over to your brother, and they're like, I can't stand my sister's, like, all the politics in her family. Church. Church is a very, there is politics in a church. In any community, there's going to be some sort of political system, and hopefully positive, but really what we experience, what we notice first and foremost is the negative. So then, like, there's, like, we're political people, right? But then you throw in spirituality. And it's like, there's, like, a fire of politics, and then you take, like, a gas can and you throw it on there, right? Because when people hear, honest conversations, pastor, right? When people hear that I'm a pastor, they automatically assume what? They automatically assume, oh, of course, you're going to be like a conservative, or you're going to be a Republican, right? When they find out I'm a Christian, and especially as a pastor, and then other people find out that I'm 35, and I found out that I think I'm legally a millennial, which I'm like right on the border, and I'd rather be like Gen X because like Pearl Jam represents like Gen X, and I love Pearl Jam, right? So it's like Pearl Jam or Justin Bieber, and I like will always, always lean towards them. But they find out I'm 35, like, oh, so you must be a liberal, right? And then they find out that I wear like red pants, and they're like, oh, you must be a libertarian because you're hip with it and wow, right? So, but it's easy for people to try putting people in different camps. And when, like, so there was the Barna Group several years ago, and you can see why this is dated, but they asked a group of people, a large group of people, of when you think of Christianity, who are, like, the prominent leaders? Like, who's the face of Christianity? And they went through, and number one was the Pope. That's good, right? Number two was George Bush. You know who number five was? Number five? Jesus. George Bush beat Jesus, right? Because it's easy, the way that we have the way that politics have happened in our country, it's the evangelical group of people can be attributed to, oh, you're evangelical, therefore you're this. And if you're not, then you're this. And politics can get super messy. And why? Because we care deeply about what a political party might represent. If it's being fiscally responsible, if it's serving the poor, if it's immigration, if it's healthcare, whatever it might be, the Constitution, right? We all care about different things, and it's easy to put ourselves into a party because we care deeply about it. And we can spend so much energy trying to decide, well, who's in what party? And you don't do this vocally with your friends or people at work. You don't walk up and say, let me guess, Bleeding Heart Liberal, right? Yeah, I get it. Card-carrying member? I thought so, right? You don't do that. What do? You're Minnesota Nice, where we judge people silently. And they see what you put on Facebook. They see the sign in your front yard. They rip out the sign in your front yard, right? And why do we spend a lot of time doing that? And again, I have a lot of people that try doing that with me. And I'm very much open to talking about what I believe, very much open to talking, and you're going to hear everything that I believe. Just get ready, right? That's not a very heavy head. You better get ready for what I believe. No, it's actually really, I think it's pretty good. So, but we put a lot of emotional energy in doing this because we feel safer, right? Because when you're with like your group of four and no more, when you can say, okay, we are Tea Party, right? We can say, oh, okay, good. I know what you're going to say, and that you validate me, and I validate me, and you validate me, and I validate you. And if there's that group of people, you can say, oh, you're what? You're a libertarian? What is that? Who knows? But we know you're wrong, right? And you know all the arguments. If you're Republican or Democrat, you know all the talking points. And you have strength in numbers, and it feels good to be us. It feels really good to be us. But let's say you're sitting at a table, and your friend comes up to you, and you get some coffee, and they say, hey, seriously, it's not like someone else. We're not on TV. We're not going to debate. Like, what do you really believe about politics? Like, be honest with me. How do you answer? How do you engage in that hard conversation? Because you can answer the questions without answering the questions, right? You can joke around and say, well, I know who you voted for. But when you want to have an actual hard conversation, how do you respond? That's what we're going to talk about today. Like, how can we engage as Jesus-looking people, and how do we reflect the kingdom of God? And what does God really believe about politics? Because it is critically important. I just heard one other guy say, politics, as a country, politics is like the idol of our day. We think this will bring about the change. This will bring about life. And if you've been around for any amount of time, right, at all, like, again, talking to a guy who loves talking politics, it doesn't make the biggest change that I want it to see. So the way I'd start that conversation, what does God think about politics? I'd say, all right, who would God vote for? Like, so tell me, who would Jesus vote for? My first church that I ever worked at, I was young. I was not very bright, right? I've grown a lot, clearly. But I still remember sitting there, and the pastor got up, and it was about this time, and up on the screen, the title of the message came up and says, five reasons why God would vote for George Bush, right? And at that time, all right, like, I remember sitting there, and I didn't care about politics then, like, not at all. But I remember looking up and feeling very unsettling. I was like, oh, God would vote for George Bush? Huh, okay. And it just didn't feel right of saying God just picks someone who is good and then picks someone who's what, bad? Because let's play it out. Probably in the DNC and the RNC, there is groups of people that are close to those candidates that are Jesus-looking people, that are God-fearing women, God-fearing men who are devout and pray and say, oh God, will you please help us win? So whoever wins, does that mean that God loves them more than someone else? I heard one guy talk about around the World Cup, that's like the biggest revival of spirituality is the World Cup, because everyone's saying, oh God, please let my team win. Please let my team win. Right? So does God just like love Germany more than he loves like France? Because they prayed harder? So who would God vote for? It gets you thinking. So let's look at the Bible. whose team is God on? Because it's in there. It's actually pretty good. And some of you right now are like, yes, he's going to say it, my team, that's the one God's on. Open up to Joshua 5. Actually, I think I even have it on the screen, don't I? Joshua 5, 13 through 15. And says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Neither, he replied. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place you are standing on is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua here was leading the next generation of people that came out of Egypt, coming out of the wilderness. And this is a very, like, a beautiful group of people, but they were like an advancement into the promised land. And actually, right before the same chapter is when they had to circumcise all like the younger men. Once the older generation finally passed away, because God said, none of you will see the promised land. They come in and they have to take 7 days of rest. And it's like Joshua is happening. He's like, I'm happy for you. Sorry. Right? And then went on. And he's by Jericho and he sees something different. He sees something that stands out, something of power. And what triggers inside of him? He sees someone who has authority. He runs up to him and says, whoa, hold on. You're with us, right? You're with me. You're on my team, right? Because you are like buff and got the stuff, right? Like you have to be with us. Please don't be against us. Be on our team. And how does this angel respond? He says, neither. And how does Josh respond when he hears neither? He worships. And that answer, because he's fully anticipating, like going up to God and saying, all right, God, are you with us as the Republicans? Are you with us? Woohoo, yeah, God, all right. And as libertarians or as the Green Party or as Tea Party or as Democrats saying, oh, God, you're on our team, right? Like, are you on our team? And God would respond by saying, no, neither. Whose team is God on? He goes, I am completely different from you. I am set apart. The angel says right there, like, he goes, whose team are you on? He goes, neither. Joshua bows down because he knows what he's about to experience. And the angel almost, in Chris Sauter's word, he's like, take off your sandals because what you're about to experience, this word I have for you is just so different than what you were expecting. It is going to be earth-shattering. It's going to be life-giving. It's holy. Why do we call God holy? Because he is set apart. Because he is different. He is different than us. And thank the Lord that he's different than Chris Sauter. And we too can move towards experiencing holiness. Why? How good we are? By how we vote? By how nice we talk? Not necessarily. How do we experience holiness? By how good God is. And he gave his one and only son to live a perfect life, crucified and resurrected. And through the life in the person of Jesus, we can experience holiness. And the angel says, why are you so worried about what team, like if you're going to win or not going to win? He goes, like, let's elevate the conversation to God. God always points back to himself. And what we like to do is we like trying, like, we talked about this a long time ago, like setting up a chair that says Jesus, like, Jesus, come and hang out with me on my issues. Come hang out with me and my agenda. And Jesus, like, picks up the chair and, like, puts it up in the kingdom of God and says, I'm going somewhere different. I'm way more interested in the kingdom of God than the kingdom of the political systems of this world. So that's how I'd start the conversation. So who would God vote for? So then that person would probably look at me and say, that's a trick question, Chris. My coffee's getting cold. Can we just speed it up, right? Like, so really, politics. Let's get back to politics and spirituality. Then I'd say, all right, let's just like look at Jesus. Because everything we can look at is we can look at through the world through a biblical lens. And we have a Jesus-looking God, right? We have a Jesus-looking God. So we can look at Jesus and hold up and say, well, how did Jesus respond political? Did Jesus say, oh, I hate politics, boo, hiss politics? Or was he out there campaigning, putting, you know, like stickers on the kids and he's, you know, like shaking everyone's hand, hi, I'm Jesus, have some bread, right? How did Jesus, because Jesus did not shy away from politics. Like, he never shy away from politics. At one point in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew, they come up to him, a guy, and they always try trapping Jesus. Always try trapping Jesus. And he said, hey, Jesus, like, what should we do with, like, who should we pay taxes to? What should we do with this money? And how does he respond? He says, yeah, give the Caesars what is Caesar's. Yeah, give it. It's his. Give it back. And also, like, then give to God what is God's. He goes, like, radical middle. He doesn't poo-poo. He doesn't over, like get crazy in the drama of all these things. He says, yeah, you do that. Do that. This is what you have to do. This is where you're at. Yeah, go for it. But then he points back to what? He elevates the conversation to something bigger. But give to God what is God's. And what is God's? Everything. Everything. Then we have, like, there's times where soldiers would come up to him and he was life-giving to me in shame, like, you gotta quit the government. Look at the people that he kept around his, like, inner circle, his disciples, his students. He has some incredibly political people. One guy named Simon is a zealot. And, like, what a zealot is someone who is very passionate about their ideology. They're very passionate about their way of life. And their way of life was drastically different than the government, the Roman Empire. And they would use whatever resources they had in order to bring the government down to its knees so, like, the Israelites could rise back up and experience their way of life, their truth, their honor, their system. And they did everything they could to bring it down to knees. You know what we call that? If someone came up to you and says, hey, guess what I'm doing? I'm going to bring the government down to its knees and so that our, like, my group of neighbors who live in the woods, we're going to rise up and have a whole new way of doing government. You know what we'd call them? No, we'd call them, do you see economists? Oh, economists, maybe, if there's some weird economy people, but we'd call them terrorists. That's a terrorist. Jesus invited a terrorist, an incredibly politically charged person on his team. And guess who else was on that team? A tax collector, Matthew, right? And so who's Simon? Everything that he was against, there is a guy who works for the government on their team. And it wasn't like he was just driving truck for the government. He was like, hey, I'm just trying to feed the kids, man, all right? It's like he went out door to door in the community saying, hey, time to pay up. Pass it one more time, not enough, right? People, like, tax collectors were not, like, you know, really friendly, chummy people. No tickle fights with the tax collector, right? And Jesus, was that by accident? Like, did he go up to Matthew and say, hey, Matthew, did you know Simon's a terrorist? Like, I got to check those resumes, don't I? Right? So just so you know, I really believe in what you're doing. You're right. You're right. He's wrong. But don't look him in the eyes. That's not what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? What did he do? He said, how do you invite his other disciples? Drop your nets and follow me. Now you'll be fishermen of men. What Jesus does, he looks at people and he says, whoever you were before, whatever your ideology was, whatever your passion, wherever you got your identity, wherever you got, like, your life and your acceptance and your beauty and your validation, he says, you no longer is that who you are. You are now a woman of God. No longer are you just a Republican. No longer are you a Democrat. No longer are you, like, the city councilor. No, who you are now, you are a man of God. And there's a whole new way of doing life. And it's all about how good I am. Will you follow me? I was just talking with one of my buddies, Jim, about there's this, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Jesus calls someone to follow him, he bids him come and die. Will you die to the life behind you and say yes to who you are in Christ? And Jesus exemplified this. And Matthew, who wrote one of the Gospels, like, sheds light on how they became friends. Opposite people, two totally different views across the aisle. And how do they move forward? Because there is something even more beautiful and more, like, more better is not a word, but it is right now, all right? There's something just so incredibly rich when our hope and life is in who Jesus is instead of the kingdom of this world. So how does that work for you? Like, when you meet someone who's totally different than you, when you, like, because honestly, how many times on Facebook has someone put, like, a political rant where you looked at it and you said, yep, they're right and I'm wrong, I'm going to change my ways, right? Like, good thing they brought that up, that's why you got me. No. How you respond is usually with anger. How you usually respond is with judgment. Or maybe you go the next step further and saying, I'm never talking to them again. Like, how does it work for you? I read in a book about this small group in a church plant, a lot like ours, and they came to the small group and they said, guys, it's working. We're accomplishing our mission. We're accomplishing our purpose. And they're like, why? And they said, in the parking lot of our church on Sunday, I saw this political party's bumper sticker, right? Like, people who don't know Jesus are coming to our church, and they're like, yeah, we did it. And the person who wrote that story was like, that was his bumper sticker. He's like, right? We automatically, you believe this, therefore you're out, and I'm in. You see, God is so much bigger. God is so much, like, he's so good. What team are you on? Neither. He elevates the conversation to the kingdom of God. So Jesus was a political person, but the way he went about politics is very different. All right, so now the person at the table would be like, okay, yeah, he's on neither team. I get still unfair question, Chris. Now, seriously, tell me, what do you really believe about politics? What do you really believe about spirituality and politics? Then I would go, all right, let's look at the kingdoms. So there's two different, like, lay of the lands in this kingdom, in this political world. There's the kingdom of this world, and it has a definite political system. How do we move about politics in the kingdom of the world? Well, let's look at, like, our current candidates, right? We can look at the candidates who are running right now. And how do they move forward? Do they go about by saying, like, wow, Hillary Clinton, you're just a great person. Thank you for your service. You know what? If I couldn't vote, if I wasn't going to vote for myself, I'd vote for you, Hillary. All right? And is Hillary saying, wow, Donald Trump, what a great guy. Sure do love him. Wow, you just believe in your dreams, man. You go for it. And like hand in hand, whoever you vote for, we all win, right? Is that how it's working? No. Political powers of this world, how do you gain it? You gain it through power. More power than the other person. You do it by, the more I can shove you down, the more I can tell you how bad you are, how wrong you are, the better I look. Even if they're both sinking, they're like, as long as I'm just getting a little bit more air than the other person. Like think of the last time. Every political season, especially when it comes to local, they're like, well, I'm not going to run a negative ad campaign and that lasts an hour, all right? Why? Because the way you win is by striking harder than the other person. The way you win is by spinning. Not giving a full truth, not giving a full lie, but somewhere in between. Because politics is like, I want to influence a group of people, and the beautiful, perfect world, it would be I'm representing these people and what they wish. But a lot of it is spinning so that they can stay in power, they can stay in influence. And you know, the time of Jesus is no different than our time politically. It's not like we're the first people to think like sarcasm and power and bullying actually works or spin. Pontius Pilate, right? They bring Jesus up, and there's this angry mob. People are like, kill Jesus. And Pontius Pilate talks to Jesus. He goes in front of all the people, and he says, it's almost like, I feel like he might even just kind of been joking a little bit, because he has to release one of people. And the two choices are, he's like, here's Jesus. He's a carpenter, right? He didn't do anything wrong. Seems like he's a pretty good guy. He's got a kicking beard, you know, and he's like, look at him, right? This is Jesus. And I can either let him go, who did nothing wrong, or I could release the psycho axe murderer who murdered people. One of these people are going to be walking through your neighborhoods. One of these people might, like, have dinner at your house. Who do you want to choose? He spins. And how do they respond? Crucify him. Jesus. So Pontius Pilate's a smart guy. He could have said, hey, there's nothing wrong here. But he knew, I want to keep the power. I want to spin this so that I can retain the power. I want to retain the influence. So the innocent man goes to die. And let psycho axe murder running around with people, right? If you really think about it, it's crazy. Like, political power of this world is all about pushing people down so people can stay up. But what about the kingdom of God? Kingdom of God operates a little bit different. We use the word kingdom of God here a lot because as a vineyard, that's our movement that we're part of, we are a kingdom movement. We believe in kingdom theology. We're kingdom people. And the kingdom of God is like where God gets his way, right? The kingdom of God is like, if the kingdom of Chris, it's like, where do I get my way, right? And like my little corner of my bedroom is my little kingdom, right? My dresser, I can put in what I want and take out what I want. Yay, my kingdom, right? Kingdom of God is where God gets to be king. And where does God get to be king? Where does he get his will 100% of the time? Heaven. And Jesus says in Mark, I believe it's Mark. Mark or Luke. I went to Bible college, I promise. All right. He said in Mark 1:15, the time has come The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus, the essential theme of who Jesus was and what he invited people into was the kingdom of God, not just being later, but being now. And Jesus, how he engaged in politics was through a kingdom view. And in Matthew 6, verse 33, he says, "But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." What he's saying there is all the things that you are hungry for, all the things that you are crave, all the things that at the deepest part of you that you just, you really, really, really want, beauty, love, hope, joy, unity, peace. He says, seek me first. Seek my kingdom. And when you do that, you put me at the highest place, when you elevate the conversation of how good God is and his kingdom, and that his kingdom is not just when you die, it's not just later in heaven, but it's available for you right here, right now. Will you receive it? He goes, then you're going to get what you really want. So the politics in the kingdom of God is, how do we handle immigration? Do we build the wall or we don't build the wall? How do we respond to healthcare, quality healthcare? How do we respond to being fiscally conservative? How do we respond to gun violence? How do we respond to the needs in this land? Jesus says, yeah, seek my kingdom first. And that's so different that a lot of us, we want to go to, how do we solve poverty? I got to vote my guy in. How do I like change this healthcare thing? I got to vote my gal in. And I got to get this person. And if we can just get enough political parties, we can just get our perfect people in, then it's finally. Because how many times have you heard people say, well, if that person gets in, I'm moving to Canada, right? It's funny, but maybe you've thought it, but you've never said it. And why is that? Because if that person gets in charge, then what? The world just, like, apocalypse happens now? Honestly, and maybe you feel this way, but I've had people say, Chris, it's the end times. I'm like, wow, really? Wow, awesome. Like, why? And they're like, oh, because if this person becomes president, then we know it's the end times. So I'm like, oh. So that's the first time that political party became president ever, right? Wow, okay, then we've had a lot of end times. Like, the kingdom of God, yeah. The hope for not just our country, the hope for you, the hope for your coworker, the hope for your friend, the hope for, like, your sibling that is just in, like, a really, really hard spot, it's just not another candidate. It's not a bumper sticker. You know what hope of the world is? Kingdom of God. The only thing that will bring true life, the only thing that will bring real life, the only thing that will bring real peace is the person of Jesus. And I get it. We get caught up into politics. We think, oh, this is the perfect way of doing things. And if we get the perfect things, then we'll have a perfect world. It's a lie. It's a lie. Jesus and him alone is the only thing that will bring life-giving hope and peace. So now we're sitting at this table. Oh, hold on, I got to say this. Jesus, of all people, knew how to walk this out. When he is, Jesus first comes onto the scene as a grown man, he goes in the desert for 40 days, and he's like fasting, he's praying, connecting with God, getting clarity on, okay, who am I and where am I going, right? And Satan comes to him and offers him three lies or three temptations. And one of them was, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. All of it is available to you. 100% is available to you. You could be the most powerful man in the world. And Jesus at that time turns him down. Why? Because he knows the power of this world will fade away. Where does the real power lie? Where does the real influence lie? Where does, like, the real change happen? Through getting low. Through serving others to the point of death. I will give my life so that the powers of the world will never be enough. I know that. I'll give my life so that we can experience the kingdom of God. So now we're at the coffee table. The other person is looking at you saying, okay, you said some nice things. My coffee is now ice cold. How do I vote? Because that's a question I get all the time. Well, then how do I vote? Here's the first thing. First one is this. Our allegiance, and I'm speaking to people who are following Jesus, right? Our allegiance, first and foremost, always has to be to the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. It doesn't change when the political time comes. It doesn't change when it's November. It's first and foremost. Who does my allegiance belong to? Jesus. That is where my allegiance will always go to. Second one is this. Our brother or our sister is never the enemy. Now, I'm going to highlight something from the Republican National Convention. In no way am I endorsing them or am I like throwing them down to the ground. This was just a prayer that they prayed that captures how a lot of people or maybe people in this room or on this podcast think. A pastor, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, got up and prayed and said, God, will you come and bless our candidate? Bless our candidate. That's a great prayer, right? Bless people. As followers of Jesus, we should bless people. Then after that, you can Google it as well. He said, and he prayed, and then will you help us, give us what we need to defeat our enemy, bring down our enemy of the Democratic Party. When did a person become our enemy? Because if you think about it, we can disagree, right? Like Jeff and I might disagree on our things. Like my mom and I can disagree on maybe how we go about doing family or paying bills, or we can disagree on things. That's okay. Tension is not bad. But when it moves to now you're my enemy, we got to slow our roll. Because kingdom people, what Jesus says, he says, love God and love people. And when he talks about loving people, he goes from like, hey, love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? You don't get to decide who your neighbor is. But he goes all the way to the extreme of saying, and even like the enemy who's actively trying to like kill you, murder you, rob from you, he says what? Lay down your life. Will you love the worst of your enemies? He leaves no room in between of who are we to love? People. Why? Because every person is made in the image of God and they have inherent value and worth. Why? Because God's crazy about them. And when we get to the point, and politically, we can, it's easy for us to fire off, right? Because these are people that we will never meet. I will never meet these candidates. I will see the candidates as they come to the parade, I might shake their hand, right? I don't know them. And for me to stand back and say, they are some evil person. Now, my ideology now has moved, my political party has moved ahead of my loyalty to the gospel. And that's hard. Even as this week, I was thinking back for like the last like 5 years, things that I've thought or things that I've said. I'm like, I want to grow in that. Our brother is never our enemy. Second one is this, we have to move beyond the polls to the streets. We got to move from the polls to the streets. There was a guy named John Wimber who helped get the Vineyard up and running. And he had this saying, he said, the meat is in the street. And what that means is this. People would come to him and say, man, we don't want just like the watered-down gospel. We just don't want these cute little stories about Jesus healing people, casting out demons. Like, that's in there. Like, that happened. It's in the Bible. Raising the dead. I just want to, like, give me the deep stuff in the Bible. Let's talk about, like, the Hebrew word and the Greek word. Let's get through, like, what does it mean to go through the camel's eye and all that? I want the meat of it, which comes out of the New Testament. They said, you know, we don't want just the milk of the gospel. We want the meat. And John Wimber would say, yeah, great. So do I. The meat is in the street. You want, like, the deep truths of the Bible? You want to, like, the deep truths of the gospel? Go out and do it. Just don't let it be some intellectual thing. Just don't let this be some like intellectual debate. Actually go out, put your hand on someone who is sick and say, will you be healed in the name of Jesus? Go up to someone who can't walk and say, just like Jesus, get up and walk in the name of the Lord. Go up and feed the poor. Go to someone who's cold and give them a blanket. Invite someone over for a meal. What is it that you love about your political party? What is it that you're passionate about? What is like the things in your political party that actually like make you like wake up in the morning and say, yeah, I want to live for that? You know what the truth is on this? Like until we have a perfect, incredibly perfect human organization, you know, which is heaven, no matter what any other one, there's gonna be things in any political party that are kingdom values, that are Jesus looking. And there's gonna be a bunch of other things that aren't. There's no perfect system. Only the kingdom is the perfect system. So what is that that gets you going? Instead of voting, and I feel this as well, I want someone else to deal with that. So I get passionate about other people doing it. What would it look like as a Vineyard community if we saw a need and we did something about it? There's real needs of the people at your work. There's real needs of the people that your kids go to school with. There's real needs with people in your family, like the person right across your street. Think of real needs. What if we, as Jesus-looking people, we can like say, yeah, well, like what Caesar's doing, we're gonna give to what Caesar's, right? Give to Caesar what is his, but give to what is God's. And what does God want? He wants us to engage in real life with people. So that's my conversation at the coffee table, and this is where I'd end, and this is my conclusion. Our allegiance has to be to who God is, first and foremost. We just can't get around it. And I've talked with people that try like moving other things in there, saying, well, it's like, what if it's like right next to it? I say, they can't. It can't be. We have to be radically committed to the gospel. And how did the early church change the world? Because they did. You know how they did it? Jesus, after he comes out of the grave, before he ascends to heaven, he goes to his buddies and he says, hey, I'm going to give you a helper. My Father's sending this incredible helper. It's like God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And go to this place and just hang out there and don't leave until it happens. And they're like, what happens? He's like, you'll know. So they hang out in this room. They hang out in this room for a long period of time. It's Acts chapter 2. It's called Pentecost. And all of a sudden it said like this wind came rushing through and there was like these flames above their head. And what happened was the kingdom of God came. God's presence, his Holy Spirit came. And they walked out of that room and the course of history was never the same. Because now what Jesus went from, instead of just me leading this revolution, I'll give you my spirit, and now we lead politically in a different way. And how did they lead in that political way? By getting low, by serving. They're saying, my allegiance is to God himself. And what did that cost the early church? Well, it cost them their lives. Like in Rome, there's this famous emperor where he'd line the roads of people crucified on the road. As a follower of Jesus, it was not really hip with it and wow to tell people you're a Christian. And how did they respond? Holy buckets, they're killing us. We better organize. We better make some political signs, right? We gotta get the vote out, man. Let's go. I'm sick of being dead. My friends are dead. Let's go. Come on, let's go. And you're like, nice little slogans and jingles. And like, we're gonna run an ad campaign against like the emperor. And we're like, look how bad he is. Look how great we are. No. What did they do? You know how they responded? Take my life. Yeah, put me in prison. Take all my stuff. Yeah, throw me in the Colosseum. Throw me and my friends in the Colosseum. You could put your boot on my throat, and the song I will still sing is, my God is good. My God and his kingdom is good, and it's available to you. When your allegiance is to the kingdom, when your like value, when your identity, your worth is so tied up into the person of Jesus, to the point of no matter what happens, I'm singing the song of the kingdom. That is when we can change the world. So here's my invitation to you. And if you've caught on, this is how I've ended every hard conversation. Can you love like that? Can you love like that? Can we love people? Can we love Jesus? Can we engage even civilly? Can we engage even as some people here, you work for the government, you work for the city, as you go out and vote? Can you love like that? Let's stand up. Let's pray. As you watch the debates, as you read the articles online, as you walk into the voting booth, I encourage you just recite that verse, Matthew 6:33. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God. What happens, happens. Now, I didn't say this, and I want to be very clear. In no way am I insinuating that if you're a political person that there's something wrong with you. No, not at all. Like, I love talking politics. I want people to be engaged. I want people to be passionate about things. When you walk in that voting booth, pray, God, I want to seek your kingdom first. As the king of this world, like, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Political, with all this, it's going to happen. But God, will you use me in your kingdom What team am I on? Neither. I'm on your team, Jesus. Use me to meet the real needs of my friends. So as I pray, we pray because we believe that God is a big fan of us, and we pray because he wants to give us good things. As I'm praying and you feel like something just hit, maybe you feel like the Holy Spirit spoke to you, and here's where I'm at. Like as your co-lead pastor, Nikki and I, where I am at is I want to make a difference in Carlton County. I want to meet real needs of people. If that's something that you're passionate about, as I pray, just receive that for yourself. So join me. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And God, will you simply use us? Thank you that your kingdom is stronger. Your kingdom is, your kingdom can change and has changed the world. And how do we go about doing it? It starts with us. It starts with us. So I, again, Jesus, lay down my life. I say yes to you. All the things of this world that I hold on to, all these things that I feel like give me life, I lay them at your feet. Just like Simon did, just like Matthew did. No longer am I just this political person. No longer am I ideology who seek first the kingdom of God. Right now, and for those of us who've like maybe we've never done this, we just say to you, you are king. You get to be king. I mean, show me what it looks like to seek you first every single day. Above money, above my family, above all the things that give me pleasure, I say yes to you. And then use us, Jesus. Will you use like Cloquet Vineyard, use the people who are listening to this podcast to go out and see the needs of the people, see the real needs of people, and then will you help us respond? Let it move from our head. Let it move to our feet. We love you, Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to invite our ministry team to come up. These are people who want God to do good things in your life. And the way we go about doing that is by saying short prayers, hearing your story, putting your hand on you, and just asking God to do good things. If there's something you'd like prayer for, we'd love to have you come up. If there's some financial thing, if you feel like you're having some anxiety or stress, we believe God wants to like give you life. And then specifically, if you feel some sort of opportunity to engage politically, man, we'd love to come get prayer. Thank you for coming to Cloquet Vineyard. We're going to worship for a while, and Skol Vikings.